I love stories, and we're going to start with another story today that I'm assuming a lot of you know. So the day, it was June 19th, 2016, it was Father's Day, it was a Sunday, and LeBron James and the Cleveland Cavaliers have just stormed back from a 3-1 deficit in the NBA Finals to force a Game 7 on that day. And of course, if you know anything about Cleveland sports, you already know the outcome there. You know that we won, but I want to take us back to that day. Do you guys remember that day? If you're a Cleveland fan at all, I doubt you rolled into that day like, we got this, baby! Because what was so crazy about that day was a few things. Number one, nobody thought we were going to win. Nobody had ever come back in the history of the NBA down 3-1. That's one thing. The second thing was, we're Cleveland. 52 years, people. 52 years since we had had a major championship. I remember moving in here in 1986 before I got here. Like, you're going through the mistake on the lake, the people that never win. And I got here, and man, sure enough, it was true. It was like we would get close so many times, and then we had the drive. We had the fumble. We had the shot. We were the team that if we were close at all, we'd find a way to lose the game, right? That's what we do. So, man, I'm a huge Cleveland sports fan. And of all the teams, Cavs by far are my favorite. And it's Father's Day. And it's Sunday. It's God's Day. And I'm like, come on, man. And can the Cavs or any Cleveland team just give us a clear victory? No. So it's a great game, but it's the fourth quarter. And with about a minute to go, if anybody remember that game, man, it's tied. And it's been tied for a while. I think it was 89-89. And I'm thinking, I'm going to have a heart attack on Father's Day. This is it. And sure enough, 89-89, all of a sudden, the clock's ticking down. We're under a minute. And the Warriors get the ball. And it's in the hands of Steph Stinkin' Curry, the last person we want to have the ball. Remember that game? He's driving down the floor, hits a wide open Andre Iguodala, who was killing us the whole series. And I'm like, here we go. Cue up all the highlights of how Cleveland loses the game. And my heart is just sinking because, right, we have no chance. This is what we do. In the last second, we were this close and we're going to let it go. And Andre's going up, but people, out of nowhere, like a prehistoric pterodactyl, LeBron James comes swooping out of the sky and pin that ball to the backboard. Anybody remember the block? Oh, my goodness. I thought the roof was going to come off my house. We went nuts. We got the ball back. We come down the floor. Thank God it winds up into the hands of Kyrie, but Steph's on him. Kyrie does a little crossover, a little step back, a little three, and shabooya! That's game. NBA champs, you guys remember that day? Oh, we celebrated, we had a blast, it was Father's Day. I'll never forget it. Not only did we won in the most improbable fashion. And finally, we got to taste this championship, this thing that we'd watched everybody else do. We got this big burden off our back. We were world champs. We had victory. And it was fun, right? Big parade, things going crazy in Cleveland for a while. But at the end of the day, it's a game, right? It's not really that important to our life. And we're here today to talk about the most important things. We're here to talk today about what real victory looks like. And I'm wondering, as we're thinking about that time and we're thinking about those 52 years of drought and never being able to win, I'm wondering if there's anybody out here feels very similar in your walk with Jesus like that. Man, you had those seasons where you showed up at church, right? And something hit you. You showed up to the small group and there was just this moment, the retreat, the Maybe you're even your own quiet time. You're like, Jesus, this is it. This is my season, okay? I'm for real now, man. I'm sliding all the chips across the table. I'm going all in. This is my season, just you and me. I am committed now. And you meant it. And man, it worked. And you had a great week. Maybe you had a great month. Maybe you stretched it out to a year or beyond. And then, boom, you fail. You fall. The thing that you thought would overcome, the thing that you thought wasn't going to mark you anymore, there it was again, that same thing tripping you up. And there's this thing that starts to creep into us. Maybe that's not for me. Okay, maybe I can be on the team, but maybe that victory in Jesus, maybe that victorious life, maybe that's just not what I'm destined for. How could God use someone that fails like me? How could God use someone that doesn't know enough like me? How could God use me? Is there anybody out there today wondering, will I ever find true victory in him? Well, that's you. I got some good news today. We're going to look at some people, Peter and John, that God absolutely transformed their life just like he wants to transform yours today. So we've been looking at the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 4 if you want to turn there in your Bibles. We're going to start right at verse 1. But before we get into our story, I got to give a little context. And we're going to be looking at one verse today. We're going to be looking at verse 13, but I got to read 12 verses to get us there. And I got to set the stage a little bit so we know where we're going. So again, today we're looking primarily at two disciples of Jesus Christ, Peter and John. And in this particular story, Peter, with John with him, they've just healed a guy that was lame at this gate called Beautiful. Pretty big deal. This miraculous thing that God has done through these men's lives, and it's caused a commotion in the city. Not every day that a guy that can't walk just pops up and starts walking around. So people came to see, and Peter and John had an opportunity to explain what was going on and share the good news of Jesus. And a revival breaks out. A bunch of people start getting saved. Well, mind you, this is not far removed from the same people that had Jesus put to death. So the religious leaders, the elders, they hear about this. And like, we thought we shut this whole Jesus thing down. Like, what's going on? There's more miracles. There's more people out there teaching. So they come to find out what these dudes, Peter and John, are doing and how they're going to respond to their questions. When you have Acts chapter 4, I want to invite you to stand up. We're going to read the first 13 verses here just to honor God's word. And our story goes like this. It says that the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees, they came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they seized Peter and John. Because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day, going to spend the night in prison. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, the teachers of the law, they met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there. So was Caiaphas, John, Alexander's, and others of the high priest's family. And they had Peter and John brought before them. And they began to question them. Hey, yo, by what power and what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers, elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. And salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And here's our verse. Here's our scene that we want to look at. Here's our question. Can God use someone like me? Can I have victory in Jesus? And it says at this moment that when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. You can have a seat. And as you do, I want to tell you the title of today's sermon, what we're talking about. That's when cowards become courageous. When cowards become courageous. So as we're thinking about this, obviously we have to go back to our scene and take a look at these men. And again, I think so many times in our Christian life, it's so easy. And again, a lot of us know these guys. This is the Peter. This is the John. These are two of the heavy hitters, right? Of course, these guys are looking at them thinking like, wow, of course they have courage, you know? We can't relate to that, a lot of us. But I love the Bible and its ability to help us relate to people. And can you remember just a few short weeks ago, the different idea of these guys, the different reality for them? It was probably less than 3 months that these type of things were going on with Mr. Peter and Mr. John. These guys were boogieing out, fleeing, deserting Jesus when he needed them the most. That's not ancient history, okay? That's a relatively short time ago. These courageous guys were pretty cowardly. After Jesus had spent 3 years of his life investing in them, loving them, teaching them, empowering them, they bailed. Not only that, Peter himself goes so far as to say, listen, when he's questioned, when he slunk up in that courtyard, he's, Jesus, I don't even know the guy. This is the same two guys that are so courageous now. Can you relate a little bit more to them? So as we look at the transformation that God does, and we're asking this question, man, what does a courageous life in Jesus look like? What things can we learn from this story in their lives? One thing right off the bat we begin to see is that these two men, they have the courage to believe. These are words we throw out. These are phrases that we use that we have to stop some time and think about what we're saying, right? And you believe in God? You believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah, man, I believe. I want us to just pause for a minute and think about what belief really indicates in our life. You know how you know what someone believes? You know how you know what's important to them? Their actions, what they do. There's this quote that I love from Dallas Willard, and it says that our beliefs follow our actions 100% of the time. You want to find out what someone believes? Show me what they do. The Bible talks about this. James is a famous book that makes this connection between what we say and how we act. And James is writing to the believers there and saying, you know, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith, if they have lip service and say they believe, but they have no deeds? Can such faith save them? And later in verse 18, he says, listen, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds, by what I do, by my actions. And here's our phrase. You believe that there was one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. It's not just about what we say. It's about what we do. Even Jesus himself said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. You see, these men have the courage now to walk out the things that they believe. Are you walking out the things that you say you believe today. These men sat on a hillside where Jesus said phrases to them like, you're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. You're who I'm sending out. And these men believed it. They are now going out and shining the light of Christ into the darkness. Do you? They sat there and heard Jesus say, listen, you know what? You're going to do the things that I do, even greater things. And now they're walking that belief out. They heard Jesus say that you're going to go make disciples. They heard Jesus say you're going to heal the sick. They heard Jesus say you're going to be persecuted just like me. And their actions now are following their beliefs. These men had the courage to believe Jesus at his word and to walk it out. And that's important, because it gave them an opportunity to have the courage to proclaim. Isn't it amazing? When we do things, people want to know why. And it goes no differently in our walk with Jesus. We have these two guys walking around affecting people in their community for the name of Jesus Christ. And people want to know why. And again, just a short while before, these guys were running for their lives for anything associated with the name of Jesus, right? They were behind a locked door for fear of the people coming and thinking they even belong to anything to do with Jesus. And now here they are. Man, how are you doing this? What's going on with this lame guy? We want to know. And did you hear the power in their language? Oh, you want to know? You want to know what's happening now? You want to know why we're living, breathing, moving, walking, talking, healing? You want to know? Well, know this. Let's tell you why. You and all the people, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This name that they avoided, this name that they ran away from in those moments where Jesus needed them. Now they're boldly proclaiming. It's by his name, the one you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. They had the courage to proclaim why they were doing what they were doing. But honestly, when we're looking at courage, when we're looking at the way God truly transformed people, we see some things in this story. We see things really in every story where God is moving in the book of Acts. And it's what gave these men their true courage. And that they had the courage in this moment, in this time, once again, to be filled. I want to take some time with this right here, because again, when we're looking at these stories, and isn't it fascinating that God chose to reveal how he moves in the Holy Spirit, how he works in the Holy Spirit through a story, not a manual, not a textbook. He told a story. And he showed us what it looked like. And it's so easy, again, to look at that and think, man, God, I wish I could be like Peter. I wish I could be like John, where I'm just filled with something, where I always make the right decision, where I always do the right thing. We kind of think they're like Mr. Roboto, right? You know, just every situation, they just do the right thing for Jesus. That's not what's happening here, people. There's a choice. There's a choice. The story tells us something interesting. Tried to pause a little bit while we were reading. It says when they originally arrested them, it was getting late. And they couldn't get things going on till the next day, so they'd spend all night in jail. I've never been to jail. Thank you, Jesus. I probably should have been to jail a couple times, so thank you again, Jesus. Jail terrifies me, right? I can't imagine how freaky jail was. Now, we got to imagine, though, they're not just in jail. They've been jailed up by the people that had Jesus in prison. These were the people that sent Jesus off to be crucified. These are the people that were willingly sending him off to be flogged and beaten. It was done by the Romans, but they were the ones that had to go. You don't think that night in that cell, there's some level of fear coming for Peter, coming for John? I'm a believer. I face fear all the time. I have the spirit of the living God in me, and fear still comes for me. Does it come for you? There's a choice. in that cell that night. Peter, that same man that chose at some point to run away. John, that same man, some point chose to run away. Peter, that same man that in fear betrayed Jesus. He's still on some level that same man in that cell. But there's a new thing now. There's a new thing that God has poured out on the earth. There's a new thing that the believers have been given them. Yeah, that old thing is still there. Man, it's so real, isn't it? When fear comes for you in the night, chirping at you about your marriage, what's going to happen, how you should respond, how you should react. Fear coming in the middle of the night about that situation with your child, that situation about someone that you love that now there's friction with, wanting to whisper all kind of dark things to you. It's still there, but there's a new thing now for these believers. There's a new thing. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, talked about as a comforter. Why would we need a comforter if there's not fear and trouble? Jesus described him as an advocate, which is a helper. Why would I need help if I just always made the right decision? Jesus said that the Spirit was going to come and guide us into all truth. Isn't that what we need when fear comes for us? We make the worst decisions of our life when we respond out of fear. And it's coming for those guys that sell. But there's something else there. There's this new creation. There's this new work. There's this Holy Spirit. What will you be filled with? What are you filled with today? We know what Peter chose. We know what happened because it tells us the next morning when they come for him, before he spoke. And guys, this is fascinating because we know that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. It fell on all the believers. So they're already filled, right? So why does the book of Acts continually take these phrases where it lets us know that Stephen was filled with the Spirit, Peter was filled with the Spirit, the believers were filled with the Spirit? It's saying they're choosing in this moment to be filled with something that God has given them. This isn't about losing. It's about choosing. I want to be super clear here, okay? The Bible assures us that when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God's raised him from the dead, when we give our life to him, that we are marked. There's been a seal, a deposit given to us. Ephesians 1 talks about this, man. We've been given the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing our inheritance, as it cannot be taken away, okay? This isn't about losing and gaining the Holy Spirit. It's not about losing, it's about choosing. God values your freedom so much that he will never force his will upon you. He will woo you, he will convict you, but he will not make you choose. Here at Open Door, we call it living surrender. Jesus was a Spirit-led servant because he lived surrendered. In that moment in that cell, these men that were cowards before are now surrendering to a Spirit greater than themselves that they begin access to through the precious blood of Jesus Christ poured out upon them. Why did they choose that Spirit? Because we have not been given a spirit of fear. This is in the Bible. The Bible wants you to know there's something that's still trying to come for you, that's still trying to nip at you. There's people all over this room, all over our campuses. You walked in here in some sort of fear, just trying to grip you, trying to take you to make bad decisions. And God wants you to know right now, that is not the Spirit I gave you. That's not the Spirit I gave you. The Spirit I've given you. You know how you know it? When you're operating out of a different power that's not yours. It's a spirit of power. Do you have that power today from him? It's a spirit. Man, it's not hatred. It's not anger. It's not revenge. You ever, as a believer, had these spirits on? That's not from him. It's a spirit of love. I know when I'm choosing that, I'm operating in that because there's a spirit of love and I'm not all spun up in my head. I have a sound mind. I'm able to see things the way the Spirit sees, the way God wants me to see. Jesus called it the good eye, the eye that's full of life. I have a sound mind to make the decisions. Guys, it's a choice. It's not about losing. It's about choosing. God wants you to choose. He's giving you this spirit for a reason. Why would we choose to live from a spirit of fear? That's why we're told in the Bible, listen, you've been given this spirit. Don't quench it. Don't put it out. It's powerful. It's loving. It's going to help you make better decisions. Man, that's why I need you. Don't get drunk on wine. Don't dumb things down. Stay filled. Be filled with this. Choose me. Romans 8 is a masterclass on life through the Spirit. God's word teaching us, what does it look like? It's been one of the chapters that has marked my life because it reminds me, this is how it's supposed to be. This is how the spirit life operates. This is just a little part of it. But it tells you, listen, hey, as a believer, if Christ is in you, and as a believer, he is. Do you believe it today? If Christ is in you, then even though this stuff is coming in your body, you're subject to death because of sin. You're still subject to fear. You can still see this craziness going on. If you have Christ, I want to tell you something. The Spirit gives life. Why? Because of righteousness. Your right standing with the Father through the blood of Jesus. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, is it living in you today? It's living in me. If that's living in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also, in any situation, in every situation, give you the ability to be filled and give life to your mortal bodies. To see believers walking around in fear and depression and anxiety when we've been given an opportunity to live from his Spirit. It breaks God's heart. These men chose. We've seen what fear does. We've seen what our way does. We're choosing to be filled with him. It said when they saw this, these powerful men knew they had the upper hand. We're the leaders. We called the shots here. These guys know what they're up against. When they saw this courage, they realized something. They didn't realize, like, wow, man, these guys are pretty impressive. It looks like they've spent some time in the synagogue. Did they attend one of our classes? I mean, like, ooh, they know some stuffy stuff. Did we leave some self-help books down there in the jail cell? These homeboys got it together. In fact, they seem like some pretty, like, prestigious people. Have we checked out their family? Are they, like, related to someone in the military? Like, what's going on? No, they knew. They're, like, looking like, these guys got nothing. Oh. No. You know what? They concluded something amazing. They saw their courage. They saw who they were. And they said, these guys must have been rolling with Jesus. These guys have clearly spent some time with Jesus. Man, these guys talk like Jesus. These guys have some authority like Jesus. Their conclusion wasn't that they're all that. Their conclusion was, man, they've spent time with someone who is all that. These guys have been with Jesus Christ. I'm getting ready to conclude. And this is the rub. We're talking about being courageous. We're talking about being victorious in Jesus. We're talking about wanting to be people that make good, godly decisions, right? I hope that's what you want. That's what I want. But here's the paradox of the kingdom of God. It's what we're seeing in Peter and John right here. It's what we're seeing, what they had to access in that jail cell, something that they didn't have because of who they weren't. In order to be those people, we got to recognize something. God gives that power and that ability to people that don't have it. You know, guys, we don't have to like a lot of the things that God says because the kingdom is countercultural. It's upside down. There's the way the world works and the way that God works, and they don't jive. And his way is way better, trust me. So if you've read the Bible, if you've looked at any story, and we're looking at one right now, what God wants you to know is this. When you see people that kick it with me and have all this, I want you to know why I chose them. See, I chose the foolish things. I chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. I chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. I choose the lowly things and the things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Why? So that no one can boast. What God's saying is this, man. Why would someone come to me that has all the knowledge? Why would someone come to me that has all the power to make the right decisions? Why would someone come to me that's all that, that doesn't need me? You know who comes to me? The fools. You know who spends time with me over and over in the Bible? You know, Peter and John, guys, weren't in that cell thinking like, we got this. Yeah, yeah. God, we don't got this. We need you. We're weak. They come to him. You know who comes to God? The lowly people. This was revolutionary in my life. You know, so many times again, I said, God, just pull this piece out of my brain that doesn't work. I'm tired of making dumb decisions. And Paul basically asked God for the same thing. See, guys, God won't mentally abuse you. God wants you to choose him. So Paul said, man, he had been talking about these revelations and different spiritual things, and kind of he called it boasting in a way. And in this chapter of 2 Corinthians, it was amazing because he said, you know, I could go on and on and on about these different visions and boastings, but, you know, God did something kind of crazy that says to keep me from becoming conceited. If anybody could have been conceited, it would have been the Apostle Paul. Man, you talk about someone who's educated. You talk about someone that had the acumen, the credentials. Paul says in God's word that, you know, in order to keep me from thinking that, even because of the things I've experienced in Jesus, that God sent a messenger of Satan to torment me. It's curious language in the Bible. Understandably, Paul's like, so he pleaded three times, Jesus, please take it away. I don't want to deal with this. I can't do it. And God said, no, Paul, I'm not taking away that thorn. I'm not taking away that thing. You don't understand, buddy. This is actually your superpower, all right? Your weakness is where I work because my grace is sufficient for you. That's what I want you to understand. It's not about you, it's about me. In my power, the thing that you want right now actually is made perfect when you know you're weak, when you know you're not. That's where I operate. It's my perfect context. Then Paul said, as we should say, therefore, you want to be that man? You want to be that woman? Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Why? So that I'm going to Jesus. So I'm accessing his spirit at all times so that Christ's power can rest on me in any moment, in every moment. God, thank you for making me weak so I rely on you. And that's so important because when we do that, when we deny ourselves, when we get rid of us and we're filled with him, that's when we find all of a sudden we have the courage. We're not so in our head. All of a sudden, we have the courage to act now. This is what we've been talking about. Not me, him moving. I can act now. These men that sought salvation just a short bit ago was found in, remember their bravado? Remember Peter going on about like, yo, Jesus, I got your back. Even if you have to die, I'm right there with you, buddy. How'd that salvation work for him? In his mouth, not so good. Then they thought it was in their feet, man. We just got, man, we're in trouble. Salvation's found in us, just, we got to get out of here. Right? That didn't work so good. No, maybe it's found in me lying my way out of this, betraying Jesus, all of a different spirit. Now they got a new spirit working. And it's acting in them. And they stand up in front of these guys. We want you to know something. The salvation is found in no one else, nothing else. We've learned that there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. The courage to stand there in the face of death, the courage to stand in prison with the same accusers of Jesus and make that statement because it's a different spirit acting in them now. Guys, godly courage is born in the joy that Jesus is alive. People counted the Cleveland Cavaliers out when they went down 3-1 because no one's ever come back, but they made a mistake because the series wasn't done. There was still basketball to play. They were still alive. The leaders, the rulers, they counted Jesus out long ago. They thought when they thought they shut him up when they hung him up on that cross. And they thought they won the war when they rolled that big fat tomb across the mouth of that grave. But they thought wrong. They thought wrong. Because through the redeemed work of Jesus, through his blood, through paying for every penalty of our sin on the cross and his resurrection now, it no longer is simply just God with us. Now the truth is, it's God in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory, alive, moving, working. Their joy came from the fact that we weren't alone in that cell that night, man. We were not alone. He was right there with us, guiding us, filling us, empowering us, giving us that power, giving us that love, giving us that sound mind. It's the same for us today. It's the same for me today. It's amazing how this works in our life. It was working on me in the process of trying to get up here on this stage this morning. So funny how God works, guys. Thursday night, this Thursday, got violently ill. Are there any people out there you just choose to like never throw up? My people are like, it's just not gonna happen for me, man. I'm this guy, okay? This doesn't, been decades since I've done this, okay? Why? Because I'm a nose puker. Too much information, sorry, I just gotta go there. I gotta tell you, it's bad. That's why I don't do it. And I was like, you'll feel better. That's a lie too, I found out. So Thursday, I'm just violently ill. Guys, for us, man, I mean, coming up here, it's freaky. Look at all you people. I don't know what you're thinking. Is this connecting? Is that guy asleep? What's going on? And I'm in crunch time, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And like, well, nothing's happened. Obviously, Thursday night, Friday, I was completely out of commission. I'm thinking, should I call? Should I just say I can't do it? No, I'm sure I'll be fine. Come Saturday, I realize I'm not fine. I'm feeling better, but my brain's in a fog. I can't piece this whole thing together. I'm this morning sitting right over here in a little room we have, still like, Jesus, please. I think maybe I should just get in my car and drive. Guys, you know what? Seriously, this is what I'm talking about, the joy of having God living in you. You know what I legitimately heard God say? When I say heard, it's like a feeling. I really heard him kind of chuckle at me and said, John, see, what is the title of your sermon today? When cowards become courageous. How do cowards become courageous? They deny themselves and fill with the Spirit. It's a choice. Pretty goofy to stand up here and preach it and not live it. And to legitimately be able to stand up here and say, to know the joy and the humility of being able to empty yourself and say, God, whatever my goofy words are, trying to connect cabs and vomit in the scripture, to know that God's still living, working, and moving. Guys, that courage is born in the joy of knowing that the Jesus resurrection isn't just a theory. He's alive in me right now. And if you're a believer, his spirit is alive and wanting to move and work in you right now. And that's why it's so important that you know and you understand as we close today. You've been discouraged because you feel ordinary. You feel unqualified. You feel unworthy. And what God wants you to know in the best way possible, again, it's my perfect context. Because it was never about you. It's about my son, Jesus, moving and working and living in you. And when we realize I'm not, but he is, but he wants to live in me and move and work in me, oh, that's when this joy erupts and you realize not just someone, God can use anyone. God loves to use the least to do the most.
And when that truth begins to burgeon and come alive in your life, that's truly when you know. When cowards can become courageous. So Father, as we go today, I just want to take time to praise you. I want to praise you, Jesus. I want to praise you for the fact that love would not let you stay in that grave. I want to praise you for the fact that you paid such a high price, not to just get us to a place called heaven one day, but to literally now, in your power and your authority, with the belief that we express in you through that, to bring heaven now through your spirit and place that in our life. What an incredible thought that you would choose to live and move and dwell and use ordinary, common, uneducated people to advance your kingdom, to move your kingdom. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for your spirit to fall heavily on these people out here today. I'm praying right now for the people that thought, no way, no chance, no how, not now. Father, if they're believers, they're so convicted of your spirit right now, desiring to move, desiring to eliminate that spirit of fear and cowardice, and to fill them with a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. And that a revolution breaks out in this body of believers, Jesus. And we no longer stop excusing our God-given responsibility to be the light of the world, to make your name famous, to go make disciples because we're afraid, because you haven't given us a spirit of fear. And I pray that a boldness will break out. The Church of the Open Door. I pray there's people that never dreamed, God, they would call, you would call them that far and that wide and that deep to do things for your name. I pray that there's laugh out loud moments with these people, that it's true for me. God uses ordinary, uneducated men. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus.